Let's start by turning to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. There was a TV series called Alone. And I went to the website and they talked about how they would approve their candidates to be on this particular show and what these candidates would do. Approved candidates, I quote, try to survive as long as they can in the Vancouver Island wilderness, carrying only what can fit in a backpack, alone, in harsh, unforgiving terrain. They must hunt, build shelters, and fend off predators, all while documenting the experience themselves. It is the ultimate test of a human being's will. And those who have been on this have testified that the worst part of it is that they are all alone. Alone in the night, in an area where bears and cougars and all kinds of wolves roam. In fact, they have the highest concentration right there on the island where they have been put to be alone. You ever notice how you can be in a crowd of people and still feel like you're all alone? I was backpacking through Europe back in 1985, and especially when I went into France, I was around people all the time, but I couldn't speak their language. I wasn't used to their culture. And folks, I literally felt like I was all alone. Every servant of God has faced discouragement in his work for the Lord, and sometimes feels all alone, even around other Christians, as that one Christian takes a stand and seems to be all alone. Here in Romans chapter 11, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul is saying. He is referencing an Old Testament passage when he says this in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? That's the New Testament way of saying Elijah. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left, out loud please, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Do you face discouragement as a servant of God? Do you sometimes feel all alone and taking a stand for God? I can testify that that is the way I have felt many times. I have felt all alone. At least my wife and I have felt all alone. I have felt discouraged. But you know, there's comfort in the fact that I'm not the only one. Even when you're alone, you're not the only one. One of the greatest men in the Old Testament, and we know he was one of the greatest because this man never died. He was mentioned by both Paul here in that passage and James, the brother of Jesus. He was many times mentioned to be a type of John the Baptist. He was thought to be Jesus by the Jews. He was referred to by Jesus himself and his disciples. And Peter, James, and John got to see him 700 years later when he appeared with Moses and with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who was this great man who at one time was so discouraged, he said, Lord, just let me die? Elijah. This message is prompted by my wife. I didn't tell her this ahead of time, so I'm surprising her. She wrote me a little note on April the 23rd of this year, and she put 1 Kings 18 and 19, study on Elijah, his victories and shortcomings. Just a suggestion for a sermon sometime. So I went back and on the Faithful and Wise Stewards of God's Truth assignment sheet, it was on that very day that we were reading 1 Kings 18 and 19. And my outline is just as simple as hers. 2 points this morning. Elijah's victories. Elijah's shortcomings. Although I've kind of beefed up the outline a little bit, I've got to make it alliterated. But that's really not why I did this. I want you to see two things in Elijah's life. Number one, Elijah was alone in the fight. As far as he was concerned, he was alone in the fight. That's chapters 17 and 18 of 1 Kings where I'd like you to turn. Elijah, alone in the fight. That's for his victories. Then in chapter 19, we're going to see my second point this morning. For his shortcomings, I have this. Elijah, alone in the flight as he flees. Let's look first of all at 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. Now, believe it or not, folks, I plan to read through these chapters because I don't want to just preach without you seeing what the Bible says. So, as I read this, I'm going to read very quickly, assuming you know and have read these passages, but I want you to see what we're seeing here in these chapters. So I want us to see, first of all, in 1 Kings 17 and 18, Elijah alone in the fight. He prophesied during the reigns of King Ahab and his son, King Ahaziah. And of course, King Ahab was married to this queen by the name of Jezebel. So he is prophesying in 6 chapters spanning 1 Kings 17 all the way to 2 Kings chapter 2. Two things about Elijah being alone in the fight. Number one, his political confrontation, King Ahab, chapter 17. We are introduced to Elijah in chapter 17 and verse 1. Right after we're introduced to Ahab in chapter 16, verses 29 to 32. So let's read 16, verses 29 to 32 to introduce ourselves to King Ahab. 1 Kings 16, 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before them. And then in verse 34, there's this note about something that took place that had been prophesied by Joshua hundreds of years before. And then you get right to chapter 17. And after that introduction to Ahab, now you're introduced to Elijah just right away. And here's what you read, 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And so here we are introduced to Elijah in 17:1, right after being introduced to Ahab in 16. And I want you to notice back in 16:32 that Ahab had adopted Baal as his god. Well, where did he learn about Baal? Did you pick it up in there? Because of his wife that he had married, a Phoenician wife. It's ironic that Baal was known as the Phoenician storm god. He was supposed to control the rain. Do you see the irony yet? Baal is supposed to control the rain. God sends Elijah, and what does Elijah, what's the first thing he says to this king who has adopted this god of the rain? There will not be rain. According to my word, we see there in chapter 17 in verse 1. Elijah means, my God is the Lord. My God is Yahweh. My God is Jehovah. It's significant then that in verse 2, that the Lord of the Lord came unto him saying, Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. It's significant that God tells him, now, you've said this, run. Get away. Flee. And then God does this in verses 3 through 7. Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. I wonder why that happened. Somebody had prayed for no rain. And so the very thing that he is praying will not happen is the very thing that's sustaining him, and God knows about that. Verse 7, because there had been no rain in the land. So God sends the ravens to feed him by the brook Cherith. The brooks are dried due to the famine that Elijah prayed for. Note something, folks. God controls the flowing brooks and the flying birds. God then sends him to a foreign country to be fed by a widow woman. Let's read verses 8 and following. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal, in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. God sends him to this foreign country to be fed by this widow woman. God provides where he commands. Notice what he says in verses 4 and 9 again. In verse 4, he says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. What is the next word, please? There. Go down to verse 14 and notice, or excuse me, not verse 14, but verse 9. Look at the last part of verse 9. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to feed thee or to sustain thee there. Notice the word there. God provides in the place where he commands you to go. You know why some Christians are not being fed? Because they're not in a church where God sends them. They're in a church where they want to go. And then you wonder why they're not getting fed. Why are sometimes we not getting fed? Because we're not in a place where God says, go there and I'll feed you there. Because we go where we want to go. And I want you to notice something. Elijah is sent to this foreign country, and he lives in the nation of Israel, God's people. And yet in Israel, he feels all alone. Jesus quotes this very passage to make a point in Luke chapter 4, where I'd like you to go with me quickly. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, and he says this in Luke 4, 23. Speaking to those in the synagogue, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And then Jesus goes on to make another point about his successor, Elisha. There were many widows in Israel, and yet God did not send Elijah to one of those widows in Israel. In other words, in Israel, Elijah was, in his own thinking, all alone. He is alone in the fight when he confronts King Ahab in verse 1. But he's also alone in another fight, not only in this political confrontation with King Ahab now, secondly, chapter 18. He's all alone in a spiritual confrontation with the prophets of Baal. Alone again. According to verse 1 of chapter 18, this happens after many days. More than 3 years later now, he's going to confront the prophets of Baal. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all the fountains of waters and unto all brooks. Peradventure we might find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we may lose all that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And now you've got this spiritual confrontation. Elijah's confronting not only Ahab, he's going to confront some others that we're going to see here in just a moment. But he's, note something, he's all alone again. He's the only one doing this confronting. In verse 2, he's told, show yourself to Ahab. And then we're going to read in verses 17 and following his confrontation that he has. But observe how Ahab greets Elijah in verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? A couple of points here. Who's the troubler of Israel? It's Ahab. And he tries to make Elijah think that he's the troubler of Israel. Note, folks, Ahab knows that the drought is not an act of nature. He knows it's due to the word of Elijah. Obviously, his God is greater than his little Baal that he worships. And he confronts him and says, you're the troubler of Israel. You've caused it not to rain. Folks, do you see the irony here? Here's a man who acknowledges Israel. That here's a prophet who has, by his prayer to God Almighty, stopped the rain. There's a severe drought. And he knows that. And yet he remains obstinate. He remains resentful. Notice Elijah's response in verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. The righteous who stand against wickedness are not the troublemakers, it is the wicked. And yet, the men who stand for God and protest against iniquity are always troublers of those who are doing evil. It's the same thing the world will think of you if you stand for righteousness. Listen, you're the problem today. You Christians are the problem. You're the one causing so much trouble in this nation. You're the ones causing so much trouble in this community. And if you're the Christian in your family, you're the one causing the problems in your family. If you're standing for righteousness. That's the way the world, that's the way the wicked will view you. We read on in verse 19. Elijah, in confronting Ahab, says this, Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. She's feeding 850 prophets. While everybody else is starving, the prophets are eating in the king's house. Verse 20, So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till their blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon. and slew them there. One man, all alone, against 850 false prophets, 450 of them for Baal. And he stands fearlessly, fearlessly takes his stand, calls for this confrontation with the prophets. Everyone else is hiding. All the other prophets are not there. And Elijah thinks himself alone. Folks, this is still happening to Christians. Christians are taking stands, and other Christians are silent. Other Christians are in hiding. Write a newspaper article sometime taking a stand and see how many Christians write in too to support what you say. You'll see that very few, if any, will write. I can say that by experience. They say, oh, thank you for the article, but then they say nothing to the world. You see, we've got a lot of Christians in hiding. But I want you to go back to verse 22 of chapter 18, because I believe this is the key verse of chapters 17 and 18. Verse 22, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. I only. And he is alone, for no one steps out of hiding to encourage him. I want you to note his victories. He prays that there will be no rain, and there's no rain. He is fed by the brook Cherith miraculously. He is fed by this widow woman miraculously. He raises her son from the dead miraculously. He calls fire down from heaven miraculously. He slays the false prophets. Another miracle that he alone can slay these prophets. He prays and God sends rain in the middle of a drought. He runs ahead of Ahab's chariot. Let's read on. In chapter 18, I stopped with verse 40. And Elijah said unto Ahab in verse 41, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went unto the top of Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now. Look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again, seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile, while that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. How is Ahab getting to Jezreel, folks? He's in a chariot. A chariot is pulled by a horse. A horse is fast. Would you note verse 46? And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Miraculously, here's another victory. Ahab outruns horses pulling Ahab in a chariot. And on top of that, how far is it from Mount Carmel to Jezreel? It's 25 miles. That's almost a marathon. And Elijah beats him. Victory after victory after victory. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah is the last verse you read in verse 46. I say this, the fear of God results in conquests by the saint of God. When a man fears God, he has tremendous victories. Here we have 17 and 18, Elijah's victories. Elijah's victories. Even when he's alone in the fight. But now we're getting to 1 Kings 19. And now we see Elijah alone in the flight. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. You come from chapters 17 and 18, the fearless, fearless man of God, the man of faith, and you get into chapter 19, and all of a sudden you've got a man running for his life in fear. In chapter 17 and verse 3, God told Elijah, run from Ahab, and he obeys. Do you see anywhere in chapter 19 where God tells him to run? Here, God does not tell him to flee. He flees on his own. In fact, God has to ask him later this question. Elijah, what doest thou here? Let's read this. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake of bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, here it is. What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here? He allowed fear to get to him. In this political conflict with Jezebel, he is alone in the flight in his political conflict with Jezebel. Then we see his spiritual conflict again. Verses 5 to 18. And the key verse of this portion is what we see in chapter 19 and verse 10. We stopped with verse 9. Let's read verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throw down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He repeats that same thing in verse 14. I only am left. Here he fearfully declares himself to be alone, and he is discouraged. Folks, if the faithfulness of other believers were to be my gauge for what's happening and for my encouragement, I too would be discouraged. I'll say something that goes even further. If it was the faithfulness of other believers, even here at Westside, that was to encourage me or discourage me, I would be discouraged. So I understand what he's going through. There are very few believers who are an encouragement. I'd always be discouraged. Elijah goes for his life. Whereas in chapters 17 and 18, we saw that the fear of God results in conquest of the saint. Here in chapter 19, we see that the fear of man results in a conflict of the soul. So we've gone from chapter 18, verse 22, where Elijah fearlessly declares himself to be alone, to complaining now in chapter 19 that he is alone. What caused the contrast? Folks, it is a lapse of faith. In chapter 17 to 18, Elijah is the conqueror through faith. Now in chapter 19, Elijah is the coward through unbelief. This has happened to me. This has happened to you, no doubt. Times when you feel fearless. Are there times when you witness to somebody and you feel fearless? Have there been times like that where you just feel like, you know, I can, you know, I've got the power of God, I can say this. And then later, where you feel like, I can't say anything, I'm kind of scared. Has anybody else experienced that, or is it just me? Or is it just Elijah? Hey, Have you sometimes felt fearless and other times felt fearful? Isn't it interesting how we can go from one extreme to the other? Here we learn about Elijah, of what James said regarding this man of God. He was a man of like passions as we are. What does that mean? God knew his frame. And God knows your frame. But I have this statement to make. Whenever a godly man flees the ungodly, due to fear, that man of God will become despondent. Let me say that again in another way. Whenever a godly man flees the ungodly, due to fear, he will become despondent. I know of another man in the Bible who was brave. A man who was known to have killed his 10,000s, fleeing from a man who had only slain his thousands. And at the end of the books of Samuel, he finally says, you know what? Saul's going to kill me. And he gives up and flees to the Philistines. Because David was a man of like passions as we are. In fact, you go to anybody in the Bible, folks, they're of like passions as we are. We think of these as supermen. We think of these people as totally different than we. No, folks, like passions. You get discouraged? Maybe this isn't the best way to say it, but take heart. Even the saints of God in the Bible became discouraged. Before God deals with Elijah's failure in chapter 19, I want you to note that he first ministers to his physical needs. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said here. He said, how often the way to spiritual strength and mental restoration is that of physical renewal. God knows for Elijah in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 19 that he needs rest, and God allows him to sleep. God knows in verses 5 to 8 that Elijah needs refreshment, and so he gives him food, and he allows him to recover physically. How often, folks, do we run ourselves into the ground physically and think, man, I've got a spiritual problem because of, oh, I just can't think straight, and you know what? Get rest. By the way, God established one day out of the week for rest for a reason. Rest! Sometimes what you think is a spiritual battle is simply coming because you are so tired. That was part of Elijah's problem. Then God begins to deal with Elijah's failure after that rest is taken. He says in verse 11 of chapter 19, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he repeats what he said earlier. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of Israel, have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with thy sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Can you hear how he's saying this? Despondently. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimelech shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. For the first time, God reveals to Elijah in chapter 19 and verse 18 the truth. Elijah's repeated claim that I, even I only, am left is not true. Why? There's Elisha. There is another prophet. His name is Elisha. Furthermore, verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Now, folks, if you've been like me, I'm like this. Where have these 7,000 people been? When Elijah's standing up there, say it out loud with me, please, alone. Alone! Where are the 7,000? Why is he there alone? So I've often wondered, if there are 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal, where have they been? Where are these wimps hiding out while Elijah's doing all the confronting? And here's the conclusion I've come to. God designed it this way. For if Elijah had had 7,000 of these men standing with him against 850 prophets, the sheer numbers would have given him the confidence, not his confidence in God. Instead, he learned this, that he and God make a majority. Folks, it's not me plus all of you. It's me and God, or better yet, I and God make a majority. And that's the lesson Elijah had to learn. I was talking to somebody this week about that very thing, and that person brought this up, complaining. I feel like I'm all alone. And yet it's like Elijah, there were 7,000 others who did nothing. And I said to him, you know what? I think God's trying to teach you something. That if there were all these people, you would feel the confidence with these people. And our confidence is not in people. Our confidence is in the Lord. Quickly, go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Notice how Asa, King Asa, recognized this. By the way, King Asa was reigning and living while Ahab and Elijah were on the earth. In 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11, Asa comes up against this crowd of the enemy, and he says unto the Lord his God, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not my man prevail against thee. And King Asa, going up against an army twice his size, has his eyes on God. Notice King Jehoshaphat. And a few chapters later, chapter 20, go to chapter 20 with me. Chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles and verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? He's coming up against another enemy. For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Somebody said that here's a lesson for those who are involved in self-pity. Get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on God. And that's what Jehoshaphat says. Lord, our eyes are upon you. And folks, sometimes we need to come to that very place that we get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes upon God, because that's where our deliverance comes. I don't have time to go there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 18, Paul the apostle says, I am all alone. Nobody is standing with me. And yet he declares victoriously, victoriously, that God is his help. There's the 2 points to this sermon. Elijah's victories, Elijah's shortcomings, Elijah's fight, Elijah's flight, but it doesn't stop there. Quickly, I added a third point, not just this morning. I planned this. Elijah is now alone. In the end, in the finale, so to speak, Elijah's alone in another way. Notice how God dealt with his discouragement. After his last complaint, Elijah's last complaint in chapter 19 and verse 14, God informs him of Elisha, verse 16, who's living at the same time. And as if further to demonstrate that he is not alone, God gives him more examples. Chapter 20 of 1 Kings, there's another prophet mentioned in verses 13 and 22. Chapter 20 and verse 28, there's another man of God who's mentioned. In chapter 20, verses 35 to 43, a certain man of the sons of the prophet is now mentioned. Then you get to chapter 22, and one of my favorite prophets in the Bible is mentioned. His name is Micaiah. And Ahab is there with Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet of the Lord here? And Ahab says, yes, there's one more prophet, but I hate him. His name is Micaiah, because he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I love Micaiah. Where was Micaiah when Elijah was facing all those prophets by himself? Where was he? Providentially, God had him hiding to make Elijah realize, you need to depend upon me, not upon these other men. Now these guys are coming out of the woodwork, so to speak. And now note the recovery of Elijah. I'm talking about his grand finale. You go to chapter 21 of 1 Kings. And in chapter 21, this is after he's been so discouraged. Here's what we remember about Elijah. Oh, he was discouraged. He failed. Folks, he may have failed, but it was temporary. And here's the encouragement for you. You may get discouraged, but don't stop there. Note the finale. In chapter 21, he is again fearlessly confronting Ahab after Ahab has murdered Naboth. And Elijah fearlessly foretells the violent death that Ahab will experience, that Jezebel will experience, and how the dogs are going to lick up your blood. That's chapter 21. Then you get to 2 Kings chapter 1. And King Ahaziah, Ahab's son, falls and is injured and says, am I going to recover? He says to his servant, go to Elijah the prophet and find out if I'm going to recover. Ahaziah sends his servants to get Elijah. Elijah won't come. You remember the story? So Ahaziah says, okay, I'm going to take my commander. You take 50 men with you. And on the way to confront Elijah, Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and that fire consumes those men. Ahaziah says, okay, you, commander, you're the second guy in line. You go get him with your 50 men. Those 50 men go. Elijah calls down fire. It consumes those 51 men. The third commander is sent. He's got his 50. He's seen what's happened. He comes before Elijah. He gets down on his knees and he says, oh, please, don't do to me what you did to those other guys. And Elijah comes, stands before King Ahaziah, and he says, you're going to die, and it's going to happen right now or soon. And God's word is fulfilled. But even that's not the end. By the way, that feat where he calls down fire from heaven, there were two disciples of Jesus who wanted to do the same thing. They said, Lord, shouldn't we call down fire like Elijah did? Boanerges, sons of thunder. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're doing. Well, you get to chapter 2 of 2 Kings, and Elijah again is alone in something that no man has ever experienced. A chariot of fire comes down in a whirlwind, pulled by horses of fire, and they take Elijah alone into heaven. So you see, folks, being alone is not necessarily bad, because he's the lone man that has ever happened to. I know that Enoch walked with God and was not, but we don't read about a chariot of fire or horses of fire or a whirlwind. But Elijah is miraculously taken up into heaven, this once discouraged servant of God. And then you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, you don't need to go there, that years after Elijah has left the earth, there's another wicked king by the name of Jehoram. And Jehoram receives a letter from none other than Elijah. Elijah's gone. What does God do? Does he have this angel as a postman bring this letter down to the earth? No, I believe that Elijah, knowing what was going to happen years before it happened, writes this letter to Jehoram, is taken up, and years later, Jehoram gets in the mail this letter that says, has his return address on it, Elijah. He's going, what? And Elijah, in that letter, prophesies, you're going to die a gruesome death, Jehoram. And it happens. But the story's not done there. You get to the New Testament, and who's the man that all the Jews look to as this great prophet of God? Who's the one prophet they're constantly talking about? I know they talk about Jeremiah and so forth, but who's the one that they confuse with John the Baptist? Elijah. And who is it who has the privilege? When Jesus is transfigured on that mount, yes, it's Moses, but there's another man who was at one time was discouraged so much where he said, God, take my life. There was another man. And he appears with the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Elijah. So what encouragement can you get from a lonely man of God? What encouragement can you get from a man who's discouraged in his work for the Lord? Here's the number one lesson, folks. You're not alone. You are not alone because you and God make a majority. And number two, I hope this encourages you, that even when you give into discouragement and to your frailty, remember this, it doesn't mean that God's done with you. God can still use you, even as he did Elijah.